Are we ready for God's Word this morning?
Yes.
Okay, open your Bibles with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 8. I know our foundation text has been Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we emphasize the word us. You know, that Jesus just didn't die for the world. Jesus did not come into the world for the masses. He came into the world for me. Personalize it. Personalize it to you. If you were the only person alive when Jesus was born, he'd still die for you. One person. Amen? So it does us good to personalize it. Unto me, Joe. Unto Gene, unto Sheila, unto Craig, he's not here, Gerald, a Savior is born. So, and then last week we talked about how he shines his light of revelation and divine wisdom and divine influence upon our hearts to guide us through the matters and affairs of life. How many of y'all are thankful for that?
Amen.
You know, I remember being lost clearly as a teenager. And a season during the fact when I, after I was saved, you know, and I never want to go back there. I don't want to go back to the land of stupid, do you? Amen. I don't want that living anymore. I want the land of godliness and holiness. I want to be on the highway of holiness, do you? Where you're pleasing God and honoring His name. Amen. So, and then we talked about that. We talked about also the sin issue, how sin separates us from God, and Jesus took care of that sin issue. He removed the barrier from our not having to be separated from God again. I thank God for that. Now, this morning we want to talk about another aspect of what why he was born. He came to give us a new way to worship God. All right? Now let me say here, I'm gonna quote a lot of scripture, and we're gonna turn to a few scriptures. So if you're a note taker, I would just encourage you to just jot down the scriptures that I quote, the scriptures that we turn to, but really focus on paying attention, because I feel like we're gonna take a deep dive today, and it's gonna open a lot of minds, gonna open a lot of eyes, and you'll see it clearly when I'm done, or that's my prayer. So just concentrate on what's being said, please. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to read a number of verses here, and I'm going to highlight these as we go on, certain points about this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, "For if that first covenant," that would be the old covenant, wouldn't it be?
Yes.
"For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." So notice point number one, there was fault found in the old covenant, wasn't there? Because if there was no fault found with the old covenant, there wouldn't be a need for a new covenant. Next verse. "Because finding fault with them, he," the Lord says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice verse 9, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Point number two, the new covenant will not be like the old covenant. It will not be Old Covenant 2.0. Right?
Right?
He makes it very clear, the New Covenant will not be according to the Old Covenant. It'll be completely different. Moving right along. Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Point number three about the new covenant, God will internalize his laws into our hearts, so we will be intrinsically motivated to obey him. It'll not be external laws, they'll be internal laws, where we will have desires to want to obey God. And we will be in relationship with Him. He will be our God. We will be His people. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Who likes that promise? Thank you, Lord. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember for how long?
No more.
Thank God for that promise.
Amen.
Notice verse 13. This is the conclusion. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first what? He has made the first what?
Obsolete.
The Greek word for obsolete is paleo. We get our English word palliative, as in palliative care, which means ancient or done away with. So what did God do with the old covenant? He made it what?
Obsolete.
He made it ancient or done away with. All right? And notice, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Okay, now, so we see, I'm giving you the panoramic view. I'm giving you the big picture. Now we're gonna start breaking it down in detail. All right? Let me say here that when Jesus was born, John 1:17 says that the law came, or the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Jesus brought a covenant of grace. The old covenant was a covenant, listen carefully, church family, of do good, get good, do bad, get whacked. Amen? I mean, how many of y'all, I don't think any of us would be around here if God enforced the old covenant to this day. We live in the age of grace, baby. We live in a covenant under grace. But let me say here, Jesus was not born, though he brought that covenant, Jesus was not born under a covenant of grace. He was born under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that. He was born under the law. Go with me to Matthew 5, please. So far, so good, everybody?
Yeah.
Tracking? All right, Matthew 5. Once again, we're doing a deep dive. One verse of Scripture. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what?
Fulfill.
Listen carefully. So Galatians 4, verse 4 says Jesus was born under a covenant of do good, do bad, get whacked. And up to that point, how many human beings had perfectly obeyed the law of God? None. How many of us can, to this day, perfectly obey the law of God? Who's the only one who obeyed every single commandment? He goes on to say in Matthew 5, every jot, every tittle, every comma, every little iota of the law perfectly. Who's the one? Jesus, because he came to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He perfectly obeyed every single commandment. In fact, in his bar mitzvah at the age of 13, Jesus was pronounced, every Jewish boy at the age of 13 upon their bar mitzvah, they are pronounced the son of the law. So Jesus was born under the law. Jesus came to perfectly fulfill the law. Amen? So let me say here, I say all that to say here, to say this, some of what Jesus taught in the Gospels does not apply to us. Oh, he's a heretic now. Okay? How many of y'all want me to explain that statement? Okay, he's like, you better, Scott, you're like, you better, brother. Okay, go with me where do we want to go? Go with me to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God, but one, that is God." Notice verse 19, notice his response. What is the question by the rich young ruler? What must I do to inherit what? Eternal life. Look at verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Stop there. Okay, let me ask you this question. How many of you here this morning believe that by strict obedience to the commandment, you inherit eternal life? Do we believe that? I sure hope not. Because you're going to run into a buzzsaw when you read the book of Galatians. Because Paul was addressing a Galatian church that was preaching the gospel, but they were also preaching, they said, Jesus is okay to be saved by, but you have to obey the law to truly be saved. And Paul, the apostle, had a royal hissy fit. He said, "You foolish Galatians." Can I quote you some of the things he said without you getting mad at me? I mean, I'm just quoting the scripture. He said, "If you guys are so turned on by circumcision, why not just stop at circumcision? Go the whole way and cut it off." I thought it would go over like that. It's in the Bible, my lovely church people, my lovely church family. It's in the Bible. I remember once quoting that to someone. They're like, "That's not in the Bible." I opened it up and showed them. I never thought that. I wanted to. Read your Bible. How many of y'all know your pastor reads his Bible? Yes. Are you happy about that?
Yes.
All right, we have a sure footing. So we don't believe, church family, that by mere obedience to the commandments that we're saved by them, right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul the Apostle said, "By sheer obedience of the commandments of God shall no one be made right in the eyes of God." That's pretty plain, isn't it? So why did Jesus say that the dude that wanted to inherit eternal life, that he had to obey the commandments to be saved? Because that was a different covenant. Do you see what I'm saying? Am I a heretic still? Okay, go with me to Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were in a jail, and God sends an earthquake and opens the jail doors to all the prisoners. The prisoners did not flee, but the jailer was concerned. He was going to kill himself on account of the consequence. And then in verse 28 of Acts chapter 16, Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Stop there. Is that a similar question to what the rich young ruler asked? Isn't that the same question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Isn't that kind of the same? If I'm saved, I have eternal life, right? If I have eternal life, I am saved. Notice his response. Verse 31, he said, "Obey the commandments." Is that what he said? No. So they said, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." See, that's the new covenant requirement for salvation. The old covenant requirement, which is obsolete, was to obey the commandments. You see it? All right, let's talk about loving God. Turn with me to Matthew 22. So far, so good, everybody? Learning? All right, I'm finding it. Here it is. All right, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" In the what?
Law.
Keep that in mind. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, let me be clear here. Even though that was the great commandment under the law, how many of y'all know it, that commandment still applies to us today? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But notice, even though that commandment applies specifically to us, God reversed the order from the old covenant to the new covenant. I'll prove it to you. Here, who initiates the loving? We do. You love the Lord your God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4, please. I think it's quiet, like you guys are looking at me like a dog with a new bowl. I'm not calling you a dog. It's like you don't know whether to go eat or just look at it. Or tilt your head sideways like, huh? 1 John chapter 4. Let's read one verse, verse 19. The order is reversed under the new covenant. Notice, we love Him because, why? Because He, notice the key word there is first, loved us. Under the old covenant, we are to love the Lord our God. We initiate. Under the new covenant, who initiates? God. We love Him because He first loved us. See it? Can I give you one more and we're done? This is going to be crucial. This is crucial. Because this third one, I've been under a lot of guilt and condemnation in a good portion of my adult life. Okay? Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. I believe someone's going to get free when you hear this. Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And then in verse 14, He says, Matthew 6, 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Was that old covenant or new covenant? Was Jesus saying that under the old or new covenant? That was he was what? A man born under the law. He came to fulfill the law, right? So that is old covenant. Now listen, it is very difficult, church family, trying to preach old covenant under a new covenant is like trying to shove a round cylinder thing into a square peg. It's not going to work. Or vice versa, a square peg into a round thing. It's not going to work. And when we preach some of this stuff to New Covenant believers, we are preaching condemnation upon them. Well, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Who's ever heard that before? Who's ever struggled with that before? Because who's ever struggled with unforgiveness before? I have. Listen, let me say here, forgiveness is a journey. The deeper the wound done to you, man, this is good teaching, the longer the journey's going to take. Amen. People can't just forgive on demand. Forgiveness is a journey. It might take hours, it might take days, come on somebody, it might take weeks. For some issues, it might take months, and some people even years. Now, so you want to see the new covenant commandment? It's the order is reversed under the new covenant. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, please. The last verse of chapter 4. Verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, notice, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also what? Forgave you. What verb tense is forgave? Past tense. Okay, this is a very simple quiz. How many of y'all are, I feel like there's a lot of light bulbs coming on. How many of y'all believe that when God says He forgave all my sins and all your sins, how many of your sins are already forgiven? All of them. How many of y'all would agree with me? Even the ones that I have not yet committed are still all forgiven. Yes. So, if all my sins, since all your sins are forgiven, then can I preach, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you? You can't. Why? I'm already forgiven. The order again has been reversed. I forgive not because I dread God not forgiving me, but because He has already forgiven me of all my sins. Woo! How many of y'all are thankful you are under new covenant? Yeah. How many of y'all are thankful those old commandments are done away with? Amen? How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the Word this morning? Amen. Let's give God a good hand clap, shall we?
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You again for coming to visit with us. We especially thank You for that Christmas morning when You deemed it possible that Your love reached down and bridged the gap, and our Messiah was born. Father, there's no greater joy in the world than having You as our Savior. And we celebrate this day, Father. We celebrate the birth of Your Son. And we thank You for what He has done for us. And that He has brought joy and peace and happiness to millions around the world. And we celebrate that this morning. We praise You, Father, with our joy, with our voices, with our praise of offering. We praise You with our very being this morning. And we give You praise because of Jesus. Amen.